And let's take our Bibles, and this morning we're going to open them up to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. We have been in a series, and we still are in a series, in Genesis. Actually, Genesis chapters 1 to 3. We're going to work our way carefully and methodically and paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse through Genesis 1 to 3. Because we're eager to let, in this day that we live in, we're eager to let Genesis just speak for itself. What it says about beginnings, what it says about man, what it says about God most of all, what it says about His wrath, what it says about His effort to begin a redemptive work that saves man. We've just begun that series. We've only had two sermons in it. Smedley's primarily taken the lead on it. He started 2 weeks ago with a Why Genesis sermon, an introductory sermon, and last week he did an overview of Genesis 1 to 11 so that we understand where Genesis 1 to 3 fits. And that was a where did I come from message, remember? Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take actually a step away from the book of Genesis with the hopes that what we look at in Romans 1 will actually better prepare us for Genesis 1. It'll equip us to walk through the specifics of Genesis 1 in particular. So you might ask yourself, well, what is in Romans 1 that will help us to do that? Well, Romans 1 reveals the relationship between man and God in creation, and even man's need for the gospel, of course. And you see, what God is communicating of Himself through creation and through the gospel is found in Romans 1, so we need to know that. And how well man knows and understands what God is communicating through creation, we need to know that as we study the creation account in Genesis 1. We need to know how man interprets and explains and responds to God's self-revelation in creation. And we certainly need to know what God's disposition is toward man's response to what He has revealed about Himself in creation. So we live in a day where there's no lack of interpretation of man's relationship to creation and creation and what it's saying, and the evidence that it puts forth. And so any interpretation, any explanation of creation must come face to face with these truths in Romans 1 today. In fact, let's make it personal and not just some interpretation out there, but every interpreter needs to come face to face with these truths in Romans 1. Every explainer who could come up with an explanation of why he thinks the world is the way it is, how it got here, needs to come face to face with these truths. And that's me, and that's you, because you are an interpreter of what you see, and I am an explainer of what I see. So I want to read a good portion of chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 16. I'm going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, and then we will pray. You can follow along as I read. Verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And as always, before we look at God's word, we should pray and ask for help. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help now as we sit before your word. Your word reveals you, and we want to see you. We need to see you. We need to see also ourselves. We need to see ourselves as we truly are before you in creation, apart from Jesus Christ. And we need to see what your disposition is toward us. We need to see what our incapabilities are before you in this creation that we live. And we need to understand the implications of it on our reasoning abilities. And more than ever, we need to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to see your righteousness revealed in it. So God, we ask for the fullness of your Spirit to be with us so that I might not be an obstacle to your word, but an instrument to help your sheep hear your word. Help my friends, help your sheep to hear your word so that they might meet with you. God, we ask for this help in Christ's name. Amen. We have 11 truths to face this morning concerning man's relationship with God and creation. So let's just get started, because it's going to be a long afternoon. Number one, we must come face to face with God the Creator. And God the Creator is presently wrathful toward unrighteous man. That's number one. Now, the first word in verse 18 is the word for, and that tells us there's a relationship between what Paul just wrote in verses 16 and 17 and what he's now going to write in verse 18. But we're going to hold that off until the end, okay? And so we're going to move past the word for just a moment, and we're going to start with what we see next, and that is wrath. What a way to start a next section, wrath. God's anger. There is something very important that is behind the wrath of God, that is behind the anger of God, and it's God's holiness. It's God's holiness. When God encounters any thought that is outside of his perfect purity, that is outside of his sin-free nature, that is outside of his own righteousness, when he comes across any attitude, any will, any desire of man, any whispering of man, any reasoning of man, any excuse that man might come up with, any action of man, any inaction of man, any emotion that is outside of God's own perfect purity and sin-free nature, then with the greatest focus of divine anger and displeasure, with the perfect measure of divine justice, God directs all of his divine displeasure with that sin against that sinner. And this is not an outburst of anger that, as a dad, I am very capable of. And this is not an unrighteous anger. This is holy wrath. That means it is perfectly calculated and calibrated to match the eternal offense of the sin against an eternal God. It's perfectly measured. And guess what that means? It means it's ethically irrefutable. No man, every mouth is shut before God when his wrath is being poured out. That is a heavy wrath. It is one to be entirely terrified of with holy terror. And Romans 1:18 says it is continually being revealed. It's in the present tense. The wrath of God is revealed. That means right now, even this minute, it is revealed. It is disclosed by God continually. God's wrath is being made a present reality by God. And to continue underscoring the utter uniqueness of this wrath of God from any kind of anger you or I have ever seen, or that you've ever seen your parents display, or your own child display in a fit of rage, to contrast it against that, against any anger that I might ever muster up myself on earth, this wrath is being revealed from where? From heaven. From heaven. That means this holy God's anger, it's a majestic anger. It's kingly anger. It also means that this anger, it has the vantage point of heaven. That's the most precise, all-seeing vantage point possible anywhere. The vantage point of heaven. What here on earth could hide from heaven's sight and heaven's knowledge? Nothing. This heavenly wrath is a holy wrath. It's a wrath that can't miss even a single trespass committed under it. God right now is not passive toward mankind. He's not. He's not neutral toward mankind. Words struggle to describe how God feels toward mankind. God has a very strong bias toward his own holiness and against unholy man. Have you ever noticed how man's interpretation of the universe doesn't ever paint man with a bullseye on his head? Why? Well, someone might say, well, man hasn't come face to face with this truth yet. Actually, he has. Number two, man suppresses God's truth in unrighteousness. This is a truth that you must come face to face with. The last part of verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we've already mentioned the target of God's wrath. It's us. And mankind is of a certain wrath-provoking character. We are ungodly, Romans 1 says. That means we are godless in our thinking. We are godless in our acting. We are godless in our inaction. It also says we are unrighteous. That's just wherever right might present itself, the right thing to do, we will choose the wrong thing to do. We are wicked in that sense. So this is mankind, and God is wrathful toward not some of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, but against all, Romans 1:18 says. All of it, every ounce of it in mankind. It cannot be said that God doesn't mind some evils. No, his wrath is revealed against all and every evil that can come from man. But the next description of man is what's terrifying. Man, in that unrighteousness, is doing something. It says in verse 18, suppressing the truth. Suppressing there means trying to stifle. It's trying to hold something down that's coming out. And what is it that man is trying to stifle, trying to keep down? Well, Paul says it's truth. He's suppressing the truth. Now, verse 18 doesn't tell you exactly what that truth is, but the verses to follow are going to fill that in for us. So for now, let's just define it this way. For now, let's define it as it's general truth from God, about God, that is available to all mankind. So it is a general truth from God, about God, that he makes available to all men. But unrighteous man who is under the ever rushing current from God, his wrath, man is, while all of that is happening, he is trying to keep the lid on general truth from God about God that is made known to everybody. It's very important to understand here that this truth suppression that man is doing here, that unrighteous man is doing here, that he's attempting, it's not successful suppression. It's not. This general truth from God, about God, has not been forcefully and successfully thrown into a closet and locked in. This truth is not helplessly pleading to man from behind the closet door, please let me come out. In fact, Smedley and I were trying to figure out a way to illustrate this last week as we were talking in the office, and we were talking about it. It's like man coming up to the edge of a volcano that's exploding, starting to explode and bubble out, and there's massive lava everywhere, and man reaches in his pocket and he takes out thread and needle, and he's going to sew it shut as the hair on his arms is singed off and his eyebrows are gone. That's futile, foolish. And that's what Romans 1 says man is doing. Man is suppressing the truth, those things about God that he has decided to make known about himself. He's trying to put the lid on it. The truth suppression here is on display most when man comes up with an interpretation of how we all got here. That's one way he expresses it most clearly, is when he comes up with an explanation for why he thinks things are the way they are and how we got where we are and how they began. In his interpretation, he's attempting to sew the volcano shut with thread and needle. Number three, you must come face to face with this. God has made knowledge of himself evident to man, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. This states the fullness of the cause for God's wrath. God's wrath is really dialed into something very specific. We spoke about it generally in verse 18, but now we need to understand in the context that God's wrath is really dialed into something specific. And it's this. It's that God first has made himself known to man. That existed first. God made himself known to man. This sheds light on the true suppression of the prior verse. Tragically, unrighteous man is unsuccessfully trying to jump on the lid to keep what can be known about God, from coming out. And when you put this together with verse 18, we discover why God has wrath toward man. Man is suppressing that truth. What truth? Those things about God that he has decided to make known about himself to man within man. That is why God is wrathful here specifically. And I want you to look how it's worded in verse 19. That which is known about God is evident within them. That's crucial. Literally, it could be said he has made it known in them. He made it evident in them. This is the language of closeness. Very close relationship between what God is communicating about himself and man. It is within man. What is being revealed by God about himself that can be indeed known by man is actually inseparable from man now. It is, and you know what that says? Effective communication, God. You did it. What you wanted to communicate, it reached all the way and it got me. Not superficially, it's within me. Successful communication. Romans 1:19 tells us that God was intentional in his communication. He was personally invested in his communication, and he was successful in his communication. In what way was he intentional? Well, that is why creation is here, as you're going to see. It's to make aspects of him known. He was very intentional when he created. And he was personally involved when he created. God didn't create to communicate anything else except certain aspects of him. And he was successful. God made it evident to them. It does not say God might have made it evident to them. It doesn't say God tried to make it evident. No, God made it evident. According to Scripture, any interpretation of man's place in creation and where things came from must be influenced by this knowledge of God he successfully communicated to man. Number four, you must come face to face with God's divine nature is clearly seen and understood by man through God's creation. God's divine nature is clearly seen and understood by man through God's creation. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Paul continues to expand here on what he just said in verse 19. Notice the progression here. The truth of verse 18 is actually that which is known about God that he makes evident to man in verse 19, which is specifically his invisible attributes. Well, what invisible attributes has he made clearly seen here? Well, he says in verse 20, it's his eternal power and his divine nature. And what's the vessel, the instrument that God uses to communicate that invisible nature of him? Well, in verse 20, it says it's through what has been made by God. And that has been his tool for communicating himself, verse 20, since the creation of the world. So this is a revelation of God that is made through creation to all men in God's creation. Now, God is invisible. So God, who is invisible to the human eyes in our heads, has made elements of himself actually visible to the human eye through creation. Creation is not God. But these visible eyes can see something of his invisible nature through what he has made. And namely, it's his eternal power. Eternal power. Eternal here means never failing. Alwaysness power. It's a power that is not constrained by time. It doesn't come with the rising of the sun and then go away with the setting of the sun. No, it always is power. It's power that existed before time, and it's power that will be here long after time ends. That is the power. Think about this with me now. That is the kind of power that God is putting on display in and through creation in time. It's a power that's actually bigger than time. And also the fact that, what else is being revealed? The fact that God is God. It's his divine nature that's being revealed. And that God is not something else, like a force. His godness is on display as creation is supported by God, as he supports life of every kind, month after month, year after year, century after century. It's not a powerful, impersonal force holding it all together and sustaining it. It's actually eternal power that is none other than a personal being, God, who made it. And notice how clear Paul says the revelation of God's invisible nature is. What he has revealed about his nature, it says in verse 20, has been clearly seen. Now you might say, okay, fine. It's clearly seen. Great, man sees it, but just because it's seen, it doesn't mean that man gets it, right? What does it say? Having been clearly seen, being understood. It's understood. Successful communication from God. You know what we need to do? We need to let God's word reframe the whole debate that we get into with people, don't we? Do you understand that? They're going to talk to you and they're going to create a platform to get up on. Say, well, you know, they'll start going through all of their explanations about the way things are and the way they see them. And we just, it's like they take us by the hand and we just follow them right up onto that whole platform of debate. You know what you do? You take them right by the hand and you say, no, I want you to come over here. Here's scripture. And this is where the debate takes place. Let scripture reframe, unframe the debate, and then reframe the debate, okay? So the external eyes of man see, and then the eyes of the mind understand what is seen. And again, God did not hide his invisible attributes here at all. And man doesn't have to go on a search and rescue mission to try to find those invisible attributes. God is thrusting them forth into the face of man through everything around him that he made. Now this sheds huge light on the stifling of truth back in verse 18. We've got this bottle cap lid that we're trying to force over the mouth of a volcano. And man is, get this, man is not doing it because he misunderstood what God was trying to communicate. No, he understands clearly because he has seen clearly all that God wanted to reveal about himself. And remember, God communicated and he delivered it clearly and successfully. Man just doesn't want that truth coming out. How unrighteous is that? And this man hasn't even opened a Bible yet. He's a God rejecter before he even reads the Bible. Now, I want you to think for a moment with me about what kind of power is this? What kind? It's eternal. What kind of power does God want to put on display through creation about himself? Eternal power. Man, we have seen some pretty amazing power this last week. Japan is now 8 feet closer to the equator. Our day just shrunk by a very small amount that you don't know. But as mass moves towards the equator, the earth spins actually a little faster. That's power. Completely natural power. Completely natural power. Nuclear power. Completely natural power. Plate tectonics. Natural power. The force and the power of water sweeping across land, natural power. Is that the kind of power he wanted to put on display about himself? Purely natural? So why does man, let me ask you a question, why does man put forward a theory, an explanation of origins, the beginning of a universe full of a power that is only natural and within time? Oh, you need a whole bunch of time. But it's purely only natural time. It's just natural, you know, the power of natural power of plate tectonics and things like that. Why does man come up with that? Purely natural time, time-constrained power. Existing things reacting with each other, making a big bang of some sorts. No power beyond what nature itself can muster up together. That's not necessary in my theory. Why does man come up with that? Why does man do that? Because God has clearly revealed his eternal power through what has been made. It's power outside of time that was required to even make time. He put it all on display, his eternal power. And man does not want to admit the existence of such eternal power. And so man does not admit a place for that eternal power in his explanation. That is unrighteous truth. Suppression. Listen, God's word here is in direct competition with theories from man. Truth number 5 that you must come face to face with. Man has no excuse before God in creation. Verse 20, the last part. So that they are without excuse. Now this is Paul somewhat letting the cat out of the bag about what God thinks about what man is doing with God's self-revelation in creation. It's a no-brainer. Man has no excuse to offer that God will even listen to. Listen, has God, so far according to what Romans 1 has said here, has God been ambiguous about himself through what he made? No. And based on what Romans 1 says here, Has man been ambiguous about what he has done with what God has revealed? No. There's no ambiguity anywhere. And you're going to see that even more so in verses 21 to 23. Clearly seen. It's being understood. You know, it's one thing to have never seen a specific volcano and to deny the existence of that volcano because you've never seen it. You've never understood it. That's not excusable. But you might have pity on such a person who won't believe something is there unless they can see it. But you know what? It's quite another thing to be standing at the edge of an exploding volcano with needle and thread and you're trying to sew it shut and saying, there's no volcano here. And that's man in Romans 1. Do you understand? That's man as described by God in Romans 1. Number 6, you must come face to face with this. Unrighteousness in man means knowing but refusing to worship God. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. This helps us understand why God sees mankind as without a valid excuse before him in creation. It also helps us to understand even more clearly what the unrighteous truth suppression is all about back in verse 18. Part of what the suppression of truth means in verse 18 is that even knowing God to the level that God has revealed himself in creation, unrighteous man refuses to honor that God or be thankful before that God in creation. That's a refusal to worship God. That's what's going on in the truth suppression. And then this also makes us aware of what God was expecting man to do with what he did create and communicate about himself through creation. God is saying, honor me. Honor me. And be thankful for me. Give thanks to me. You see, God is not content here at all that man merely recognize, give some kind of a mental assent. Yeah, there's a God. Maybe he's intelligent. Recognizing an intelligence behind complexities in this world and yet still dishonoring God and not giving him thanks is not an admirable position. Because God expects to be honored. And he expects to be given thanks. And any of you that fails to do so is in trouble. There's no excuse for that in God's mind. Man's attitude and his action toward God and even his inaction before God, it's ungodliness. It's unrighteousness. It's truth suppression. Now let me ask you a question. Is it clearer to you why lost man looks at creation and he looks at his place in creation and he fails to put forth a theory or an interpretation that includes God? Is it clearer? Look, there are two competing explanations out there as to why man comes up with a godless interpretation of things, the explanation of creation. And both of them cannot be true. One possible explanation is this. Man is objective. He's objective. He's an unbiased examiner. He's an interpreter who has really no agenda. And partly with that, the explanation would be, well, the rock layers and fossils, species, living cells, the universe, these things actually provide clear evidence of purely natural, non-supernatural processes. And I'm just the unbiased, I have no agenda, I'm just letting that speak. And so that's why I have no God in my explanation for why we are where we are, because there's no evidence of God clearly anywhere in what has been made. That's one reason why man may come up with a godless theory. Or the other one is man is actually completely biased against God. And no matter how much truth he absorbs through the microscope or through the telescope, he will do what with it? Suppress it. He will suppress the revelation of God through what is made, and he will labor to not honor that God or give thanks to him. And that is why he has a theory that has no God in it. Now you pick one, because both are not true. Only one is. And I have no idea why some Christians want a Frappuccino blend of it. Number 7. You must come face to face with this. Both man's reasoning ability and heart fail him miserably before God in creation. Both man's reasoning ability and heart fail him miserably before God in creation. The last half of verse 21. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul leads us here to discover only more devastating news about mankind before God in creation. Now, it should already be very evident to us from what we've seen so far, but the kind of man that has been behaving this way before God, he is in huge trouble before God inwardly, in his mind, in his heart. It says here that man has become futile in his speculations. The verb became futile means becomes worthless. Man has become worthless. Man has become pointless. In what sense has he become futile or worthless? In what capacity has he become worthless before God in creation? Well, it's in his speculations, which means it's in his reasoning ability, his reasoning power. Man has become worthless. He has become futile in the sphere, in the arena where his reasonings are. Man looks upon all or anything that he sees in creation before God. He suppresses the truth. He refuses to worship God. God says that man is a man who has become worthless and futile, primarily in his ability to reason. God would say that is not a reasonable creature who just did that. Listen, no matter how reasonable a man might try to say his godless, purely natural theory or interpretation of rocks and stars and fossils and cells is, what does God say about his reasonableness? God says something else about his reasonableness. It is a sad condition that man has plunged himself into headlong. Man is of such an unraveled condition before God in creation that when he applies his reasoning abilities, he actually proves his unraveled condition. Now understand this. Man's mind has reached a devastating condition. In verse 20, it says, these things have been clearly seen and they have been understood. Man's ability to see God, to know what God has revealed about himself at one level is functioning because it's clearly seen and it is being understood. So at one level, God's mind or man's mind is functioning. But when that man reasons, speculates on that, he suppresses the truth he has received. He becomes a futile man, a worthless man, a pointless man. He may be able to make amazing discoveries of what God indeed has done at multiple levels in creation, from the micro world to the distant world of galaxies away. But truth suppression takes over it all, as he becomes futile in his speculations about what he has just discovered. It would seem we should be more cautious of such a man and his conclusions than we should be eager to sit at his feet and listen. It gets worse. Their foolish heart was darkened. The heart is the way of summing up man, right? It's who he is, and particularly it's who he is inwardly before God. His heart is not a slice of him. His heart is him. And he, according to Romans 1, has a foolish heart. His inward identity is foolishness. Who he is foolish before God in creation, and he is in darkness, and not just literal darkness, but spiritual darkness at the heart level. Verse 21 says, and here's the crazy maker. Man thinks he is so enlightened. He thinks he is so enlightened as he gazes at rock formations, as he sends up the next great telescope into space that will allow him to gaze even further than any man has gazed before. But God's assessment is not one of enlightenment when he looks at man, but spiritual darkness. And it's not a topical problem in some outer extremity of man. It's a heart problem. It's who he is. All that man truly is spiritual darkness. This kind of man, which is all of us apart from Christ, is not in any condition to be putting forth accurate theories about where we came from. Could it be any worse? Yeah, it actually does get worse. Number eight, you must come face to face with this. Number eight, man foolishly thinks higher of himself than he should before God in creation. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. The verb professing there means stating with confidence. So here's man, I have something confidently to profess, to state. Man in this unraveled condition stands before a place like the Grand Canyon, stands with his eye up to his telescope, gazing further than any man has ever looked before. He puts his eye up to his microscope and he sees the inner world, the invisible world right under our very eyes. And he sees more than he's ever seen before. And he states with confidence something. I am wise. That's what man says. He stands before God in creation and he wants to profess his own wisdom. What a fool. That's exactly the point. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What should man be confidently professing before God in creation? Well, at least here at Romans 1, he should be confidently professing the eternal power he sees revealed that made everything. He should be confidently professing that divine benevolence from God to keep everything going. He should be confidently professing the honor that this God deserves. He should be confidently proclaiming the thanksgiving to this God that he deserves. But this man is so unraveled in his mind that what impresses him before God in creation is actually his own assessment of himself. He's wise. Poor, poor fool. And this is the signature mark of all theories of origins and of man's place in creation apart from Jesus Christ at work in the individual. His interpretation actually serves to promote his own wisdom more than anything else. You must come face to face with number nine. Man, in rejecting God, is still a worshiper. He's an idolater. Verse 23. And he exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We live in a day where man's professed wisdom around us and his enlightenment would persuade you to believe that there is no God. Based on what his wise and enlightened mind sees in creation. And therefore, if there's no God, is there a need for worship? No. We don't need to be, we're not worshipers. There's no evidence of a God. But God would beg to differ on the place of worship in foolish man who rejects him. God says that what man is doing is indeed refusing to worship God who made everything. But God says that that doesn't mean man is refusing worship itself. Man is a worshiper. Who made him that way? God did. It is an inescapable condition that man is in as a worshiper. Man may want you to think he's not a worshiper, but God says you can count on man worshiping. If it's not God, it's going to be something else. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, etc. To exchange means to substitute one thing out in order to put another thing in. Here they substituted out the glory of God, the weightiness of God, the impressiveness of God, the radiant splendor of a God who is not subject to decay, and they put in the place something else that is merely an image, a form that reflects the greater reality. We were created in the image of God. Man prefers the image. Man prefers the shadow and not the one who's casting the shadow. Man exchanges out the real thing for the image. Man exchanges out the incorruptible one for the one who is corruptible and perishable. This is idolatry. Look at verse 24. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That is idolatry. And this is amazing. He stands before eternal power on display. He stands before divine nature. He stands before truth. He knows what God deserves is honor and thanksgiving. He knows. And he prefers to worship man instead. An image of man. Portray an image, we might say today, and let's worship that image of man. Or, you know what? Birds will do. Four-footed animals will suffice, and crawling creatures are okay. Reptiles are good. Now, here's the big principle that's going on. Man is where we live in Western society. He's too sharp to be worshiping, like, you know, animals and things like that. But the big principle here is man surrenders the glory of God and he substitutes in something that's been created, even creation. So here's a question. Let me ask you this. Do you see in our day any preoccupation in man with creation that is void of God? Absolutely. We do it a little differently than they might have back then. Here's my opinion. I think it's interesting to watch today the religious fervor of very wise men who are laboring to proselytize us to see how important and how exalted just one aspect of our creation is, our climate. Now, I don't know what your definition of idolatry is. I don't know what your definition of God might be. But whenever you place something high over all men, all of them, and you want man to order all of the rest of his life and his actions and his thoughts and his purchases and the way he throws away his trash and the way he uses water, you want all other things to be ordered around that bigger thing. Well, that kind of seems like a God to me. I mean, wouldn't you think a God should influence your thinking, your eating, your drinking, your purchases, your recreation, the kind of car you buy? I would hope as Christians we would think that way about Jesus Christ. Would we not? Are we being outdone by others and the way they're putting forward their God? Wouldn't you teach your children about your God? Wouldn't you come up with a curriculum and try to put it in front of them? That's a functional God. You may not use the language of worship like we do, but it's a functional God. It's idolatry. You have to come face to face. Number 10, 10 and 11, let's go ahead and put them up at the same time. We're going to breeze through these very quickly. You must come face to face with this. God expresses his wrath now by handing man over to idolatry, immorality, and depravity. You remember back in number 1, we talked about God the Creator. He's presently wrathful toward unrighteous man. Well, in what sense is he? It's in this, that he gave them over, verse 24. And he gave them over in verse 26. And in verse 28, he gave them over. God is saying, you want anything but me? You got it. And you are sealed in your slavery to sin. That's what John the Baptist talked about in terms of the wrath of God abiding on them, on us. John 3:36. Man is given what he wants. and his slavery to sin only deepens. Number 11, you must come face to face with man. In rejecting God, he heartily approves of wrath-provoking behavior in others. It's not that he's just interested in his own condition. But although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Wow. Wickedness in one likes to see another be taken down with them. Now, Romans 1, 18 to 13 is full of truths that actually will do you no good in terms of delivering you from your sin. That's right. Because the only thing that you came out of the womb able to do with these truths in Romans 1, 18 to 32 is actually what? Suppress them. But these truths point to another truth that comes right before verse 18. Now I want you to walk in your own mind as you listen to me just talk about the gospel here. I want you to look at verse 17 at the end, and I want you to work your way towards the beginning of verse 16. Is there any hope for this kind of man? Yeah, he needs to come face to face with this truth, the gospel. Now just for a minute, forget man's sinful, unraveled ability to reason for just a moment. That's not actually man's biggest problem. Man's biggest problem is the wrath of God on him. And this wrath of God from heaven must satisfy the holy demands of God in heaven. This is a wrath that is inescapable. It is and will be poured out and has been poured out. So what is man to do? He deserves it. Well, it's not about what man should do. It's about what God has done. What God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God from heaven was actually met by the Son of God from heaven on the cross. God sent his Son, and Jesus willingly went to the cross to absorb this terrible wrath of God from heaven. No one could do that. It took God from heaven to divert the wrath of God from heaven away from sinners for every single one who will come and trust Christ. Wrath is diverted. But that's not all that God has done. God provides for the man who believes. He provides a righteousness. Do you see that in verse 17? A righteousness. A righteousness from God that God accepts. There's only one version of righteousness that pleases God, that God accepts. You might have a version of righteousness that you're trying. He's not interested in it. He has one. It comes from him. It's his. And he provides for the man who believes a righteousness from him that he accepts. Man has only been unrighteous in every possible way, and God provides the righteousness that the unrighteous man could never provide, that God will accept from the sinner who believes. And so let me ask you a question. How does man get that righteousness? Well, it is by faith. You see that in verse 17? It is on the basis of faith. Man in this condition in Romans 1, as we saw it, he can't generate for himself from within the righteousness that God would accept. He cannot trust in himself to do it, to put forward the righteousness. He cannot, you cannot, I cannot trust in myself to put forward a righteousness that God will accept. But I must trust God. You must trust God. Well, how do we know God has such a righteousness at all for those who believe in his Son? God has revealed it. He has revealed it. Are you walking backwards? Prior to revealing this righteousness, God actually had been continuing to reveal his wrath. That's all that was being revealed. But this wrathful God is also a Savior. He's a Savior for those who trust him, and he'll save them from his just wrath. So as his wrath is presently being revealed, he has also now graciously and mercifully revealed there is a righteousness by faith. Well, how is God revealing this righteousness by faith? How did he reveal this righteousness by faith? Well, look, that righteousness by faith is revealed in the gospel. in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The good news of Jesus Christ, that's where you find this righteousness by faith. The gospel is unique revelation. It's special revelation of God, from God, about the Son of God that goes far beyond the general revelation of creation. And you might say, yeah, but man's condition, my own condition, is very, very, very stubborn. It's a very stubborn condition against God, and that is true. Will this gospel work? Will this gospel accomplish what God says it does? Well, actually, God says in verse 16, it is his power to save. It's his power to save such men as this. No earthly power, no human power can reverse the devastating and sinful effects man has brought on himself. No earthly power, no human power can divert the wrath of God away from the sinner to the Son at the cross. Oh, but God's power can and does. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And you see, the whole reason I'm even talking about this righteousness that is revealed by faith in the gospel, Paul would say, is because, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. Do you understand? The wrath of God is being revealed, and therefore the gospel is being revealed and the righteousness in it that comes by faith. Listen, here's what will not help you or any man. A bigger telescope will do man no good. A stronger microscope will do him no good. More time examining rock layers and fossils will not help the man, because they have not the power to overcome man's devastating condition. They're communicating truth already. And the more truth man gets, the more he suppresses. That revelation from God will not overcome your condition. You need a better, bigger revelation, more powerful revelation from God. It's the gospel. It's the righteousness that comes by faith. And so the question is, have you trusted Christ? Have you? Will you, even this morning, will you trust him? He will cast out not one who will come to him and trust. Will you, and the rest of you, will you leave your comfort that you're in to go take the gospel this week to those who must hear it? Will some of you even prepare your lives to go far away and take the gospel where no one will hear unless you come? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing to us your gospel. And the whole reason you are revealing your gospel is because you are a God of wrath. Holy wrath, perfect wrath, the right kind of wrath. But you are not only a God of wrath, but you are a Savior. And the Son of God from heaven diverted your wrath from heaven for those that you save. How kind you are. How good you are. Thank you for not leaving any of salvation's work up to us. Thank you for being powerful to overcome even our faulty reasoning so that we might gain the sense to trust you. There's no evidence here in Romans 1 that we have, any one of us here, that we have what is needed within ourselves to make ourselves right with you. All we see here is a powerful God with a powerful gospel who saves the one who believes. We need you. We love you. Make us bold for your gospel this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.